Such a marvelous prayer. Yet not I, but Christ in me. And this becomes one of the clarion calls that Paul makes in the Gospels, in the book of Philippians, I should say, when he says, I can do all things. And he's talking about hard things. He isn't talking about winning football games and scoring the three-pointer at the end at the buzzer beater. He's talking about the hard things. And he says, I can do all of this. I can stay in Christ because it's Christ in me. And this morning, we're going to make that our very hope and heart's desire as well as we continue our series in the summer. This morning, we are looking at Psalm 53. I encourage you to open a Bible with me to Psalm 53, page 599 in your pew Bible. Prior to the service last week, someone let me know they had read the text for the sermon, and they wondered, a bit tongue-in-cheek, what the sermon was going to be on that passage. And honestly, Monday morning last the prior week, I did too. But thankfully, they let me know after the service. They thought it went out pretty well, and which I was also grateful to hear. But this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 53. And I think it's fair to wonder, maybe you read it before the service this morning, and you look at the title, and you're wondering, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go this morning? We're going to talk about fools. We're going to talk about fools, and fools is actually a word that's used frequently in the Bible. It's often used, I mean, it's important to note, when it's used in the Bible, it's not condoning name-calling. And Jesus makes clear in the Sermon on the Mount that we shouldn't call flippantly somebody a fool, but that's rakah in the Greek. That's a different kind of fool. The fool we're going to look at this morning is the fool that is somebody who is spiritually blind. And then we're going to hear this morning that that's still us to a degree as well. Even in the sovereign work of God's grace, too often we act rather foolishly. So this morning we're going to look at this concept, this reality, and we're going to look at Psalm 53. And David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, shows us what it means to be spiritually blind. So we're going to look at that. And then we're going to talk about the results of spiritual blindness, and now we're going to extend it beyond those who are just fools, but for us, when we act foolishly, what some of the results are. And then the closing verse of Psalm 53 is the cure. And it's one of the great hopes of the gospel constantly. There is hope for fools. There is hope for those who try to live as if God doesn't exist. And that's where we're going to go this morning. As we open God's word, let's pause and ask the Spirit to be present as well. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, to this we hold, our only hope is Christ. And now as we come to the word, which is from you, we pray that that hope in Christ, the power of your Holy Spirit, would now imprint upon our hearts this very word so that we don't live foolishly, that we live full-heartedly for Christ, the one who came to give us life. We pray this in his name. Amen. Invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. This morning, again, Psalm 53. We're continuing our series, the summer in the Psalms, and this morning we're going to look at fools. Listen to God's word for us. The fool says in his heart, there's no God. They're corrupt. Their ways are vile. There is no one who does good. And God looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Everyone has turned away. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Will the evildoers never learn? Those who devour my people as men eat bread and who do not call on God. There they were, overwhelmed with dread, where there was nothing to dread. God scattered the bones of those who attacked you. You put them to shame, for God despised them. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When God restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated. What comes to mind when you hear the word fool? I want to tell you, I want to share something here that's going to clearly peg me as a child of the 80s. But when I hear the word fool, what comes to mind is the man who said, pity the fool. Does anybody know who I'm talking about? Mr. T. This is such a weird cultural reference to make at the beginning of a sermon like this, but this is where Mr. T. So the TV show that I grew up watching in the 80s was The A-Team. The A-Team was a crazy story looking back on. What a silly TV series. It only lasted for about 5 years, but it was one of my favorite shows as a kid watching A-Team. And one of the characters was Bosco B.A. Baracus, and I'll let you figure out what the B.A. stands for. But he was played by Mr. T., and he had his infamous mohawk hair, right? And the show was rather ridiculous. It was so, I watched one of the YouTube, right? I go to YouTube, I wonder what it was like. So I watched a bit of an episode this week. Yes, this is how I work sometimes. And what a ridiculous TV series. I mean, all the explosions at the end, right? They had to blow something up in order to make their finale. But what brought it to mind was that it's also full of some popular catchphrases, ones that I still use on a regular basis. One of my favorites is, I love it when a plan comes together. That's classic, right? Classic A-Team stuff. But he actually never used this phrase in this TV series, but Mr. T is very well known for a catchphrase in which he'd say, "I pity the fool." And I thought of that this week. Because again, this is such a weird cultural segue into scripture, but I know you're so kind and loving toward me, so you're gonna say, "Oh, that's all right, Pastor. I see. We're gonna talk about I pity the fool, because I think that's where David wants us to come this morning as we look at Psalm 53. I pity the fool. Who is the fool? Well, as I said in the intro, a fool is somebody who is spiritually blind. As David says here in verse 1, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. In other words, as I mentioned, they're blind. They're the fools who, and it's used frequently in Scripture, and it's not calling people names. That's not what it's about. David isn't calling people names here in this passage, but it's most often used in reference to those who are spiritually blind. They live as if God doesn't exist. And so then the phrase from Mr. T comes to mind is, pity the fool. Pity the fool who lives as if God doesn't exist. That's what David's saying to his people. I mean, pity this person. They're a fool because going to the New Testament for a minute and talk about the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, Paul makes very clear, you cannot deny the existence of God. You just can't do it. It's not intellectually honest. God has made himself known, and the phrase that Paul uses in Romans 1 is that when we look at creation, we are without excuse if we think that God doesn't exist. Paul is building his argument on the Old Testament, Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And that's why, taking it from Psalm 53, it is a fool who says in his heart, there is no God. Pity. Pity the fool. Because they say it in the face of what is undeniable, which means that really the heart of the matter is not whether God exists. He does. The pity that we should have for the fool is for those who live as if God doesn't exist, those who hold the glory for themselves, those who are defiant in their refusal to acknowledge him and ultimately to worship him. And so David goes on in this passage. He says, let me tell you about these fools. They're corrupt. If you're going to deny the existence of God and live as if he doesn't exist, corruption will become the nature of your life. And they're going to be vile, and they're going to be people who do no good. And in so many ways, this is how we describe the sinful nature. A human heart, even, and all the more so, apart from God's grace. We talk, and we should talk frequently. If you go to the Canons of Dort, one of our confessional sources, it's very descriptive of the nature of our depravity. And we talk about total depravity. I prefer the term pervasive depravity because total sounds further than what we're saying. But we're pervasive. No part of our life is unimpacted isn't impacted in some way by our sinful nature. We're not as bad as we could be. That's why I prefer the term pervasive over total. We're not as bad as we could be, but in the face of the obvious, it is a fool who says, God doesn't exist. In the words of Mr. T, I pity the fool. I'm not going to say it like him because I might actually. We'll see how far the sermon goes this morning. Now, take a look at verses 2 and 3 because this is where this posture of pity comes from God himself. David says he looks down from heaven. He has pity on fools. He looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see. Are there any who understand? Any who seek God? There's an echo in these verses as we read them. I think there's an echo to Genesis 3 in which all the way back to the origin of the fall, to sin entering the world. You go back to Genesis 3 and you find that after Adam and Eve fell into sin, after the spiritual communion with God was damaged, we find this picture of hope because it's damaged, but it's not destroyed. And in Genesis 3, it's this beautiful picture of God walking in the garden and Adam and Eve sadly hiding from God as if it's such foolish behavior, as if we can hide from him. And one of the beautiful moments in Genesis 3 is God asks Adam and Eve a question. Where are you? You ever wonder why God asked that question? Do you think God didn't know where Adam and Eve were? He knew precisely where they were. He's not confused. He's asking, to get back to Psalm 53, he's asking because of the pity of his heart for fools. His question is inviting Adam and Eve, just as the question asks us this morning, he's inviting us to stop hiding and to come back to him. He is ever seeking. And I love this posture because it's so important for how we engage evangelism and talk to people who are far from Christ. And even how we walk in our own life, because we're going to talk this morning about how foolishly we act. This is such a great moment because here is a reminder of the Father's heart toward his children. Even when we live as if he doesn't exist, his heart is constantly pursuing. As someone said so many years ago, God is like the hound of heaven chasing after his children. He longs to see if we will come back to him. He longs to see. So here is God pitying, extending mercy to the fool. He has pity and mercy for every one of them to see, as David says, if they will understand, any who will seek God. And yet, sadly, as you go on to verse 3, we wish it were easier, but sadly, and all too personally, because Paul picks up on this again in Romans 3 when he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Due to the foolishness of the human heart, due to spiritual blindness, the human heart ever wants what the human heart wants, and it's not what God wants. Every fool lives as if God does not exist, even his own children. And we should pity the fools. We should ultimately pity the fools who truly live hard-heartedly as if God doesn't exist. We should pity the fools. But we should also have a concept of our own need for God's pity. Think about your week this week. When and where did we live as if God didn't exist? For example, the wonderful truth of the gospel tells us that God's grace is for sinners, and yet, how many and how often didn't we refuse to forgive a fellow brother and sister in Christ? That's foolish. We believe in God's providence. I'm just going to pick on a couple of themes, right? We believe in God's providence. In other words, as the Catechism says, nothing happens to us by chance, but all things come to us from God's fatherly hand. That's what we profess in Lord's Day 10 of the Catechism. We believe in God's providence, and yet worry consumes us. It's foolish. Or we believe in God's provision. yet we do not trust him. It's foolish. We believe in God's power, and yet we don't pray. We believe in God's truth, and yet we don't read his word. These are foolish things. And what does David say of the fool? He says, "Will the evildoers never learn?" Now, David has in mind those who truly are categorically fools. Now, if you're in Christ, you're not necessarily, right? You're not in, obviously, in that category. You've been made new in Christ. So he's really talking primarily to those who openly rebel against God, who refuse to bend their knee to his sovereignty. But I want us to take this passage and, in a very deep sense, talk about our own foolishness too. I mean, there's the spiritual blindness, and God is saying, and again, he's pitying the fools. When will they ever learn? And yet, let's take this warning to heart this morning. Last week, we heard on the psalmist talk about lament and why we can keep coming back to God for his mercy, because the great hope of the Christian life, Romans 8, is that God is for us, who can be against us? And we hold to that, so we need to. We cling to that. It doesn't mean the troubles disappear of this world. Doesn't mean we don't face hardships. We've sung about some of that already this morning. But we know that no trouble can separate us from the love of God and Jesus Christ. Yet, dread has a way of slipping in into the Christian life, doesn't it? So take a look at verse 5. David's really talking about sinful overall, but you talk about getting overwhelmed when there's nothing to dread, and too often that's me. Too often that's us. Despite the overwhelming evidence of God's care and compassion in the world, despite Jesus himself saying, Matthew 28, "Hey, church, I'm going to be with you today and forever." Despite the promise in Matthew 5 in which Jesus says to his church, you know what, God cares for the flowers, he cares for the birds, how much more doesn't he care for you? And yet we should be hearing, pity the fool, the folly that too often takes up my heart and doesn't trust him. Pity those who never learn and ultimately reject God. So now we're talking about that category of the objective fools out there. David writes in verse 5, a day is going to come when God's mercy, I mean his pity, will no longer be within reach. That day of judgment, that's going to come. But pity also those who know in Jesus but do not live as if the cross matters. Who know Christ but faith takes a back seat. Pity the fool. Pity the foolish. We forget. Sometimes we get comfortable. And I know this personally. We get comfortable in life and my faith takes a bit of a back seat because I feel self-efficient. Pity the fool in me. Pity the fool who does not accept godly counsel. Pity the fool who keeps falling into the same sin over and over and over again. Pity the fool who does not guard their tongue. I take that example from James, James 3, verse 6, in which James says to the church, the tongue corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. So, yeah, pity the fool who does not guard their tongue. Now, at this point, we've been fairly warned this morning of the danger of being a fool and the danger of being foolish, even as followers of Jesus Christ. But as I said in the introduction, the last verse is the beauty here. As I mentioned at the start, there is a cure for fools like us. And that's where David brings the psalm here this morning. He's talked not hard-heartedly about things. He's just been very factual. There's too much fool and too much foolishness in the world. And here are the results. You live as if God doesn't exist. And let me tell you about the cure. Even though we live in a world of fools, and our sanctification journey is never complete, along the way, again, I can hit this all day, it's so easy. I know this personally. It's so easy to live as if God's priority over my life gets second place. I know it. but there is hope. There are hope for fools. What does David say? He's saying this to the church. He's saying, oh, that salvation will come out of Zion. And your heart should right away go, man, that's Jesus. When God restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. There is hope for fools. There are hope for those who find that in Christ, and we can rejoice and be glad in it. The hope of every fool is always going to be the one who came to save us from our folly. The hope of every fool and the foolishness in us is that in Christ, God shows mercy. Pity the fool. And ultimately, faith, as you hear it again this morning, genuine trust in Christ, which gospel is calling us to as we try to once again set our feet on the ways of wisdom and not folly. Ultimately, out of the world of foolishness we live in, God is saying, just turn away from spiritual blindness. Know that there is a God who so loved you, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, right? So that's the message for the objectively fool in this world, but to us who even know Christ, be reminded that he is still the path and still the doorway and still the way. Christ is the hope of every fool and the foolishness in us. And now here's an interesting twist I want to close with this morning. When we come to faith in Christ, we actually become fools, but of a different sort, right? When we fully embrace what it means to belong to Jesus, which we long to hear again every Sunday morning when we gather for worship, to be reoriented in our perspective of life and our walk and handling of finances and living in family and marriage, and when it covers all of that stuff, we find out, if I'm going to be a fool, let me be a fool for Christ. Paul talks about that. He actually talks about that in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 10. Paul has been called out in the carpet to give a defense for his ministry. People have been accusing him of being a traitor to the Jewish faith, a usurper of the Roman Empire. He has been lashed. He's been shipwrecked. He's faced many, many different things in life. And for all he's gone through, for the sake of his allegiance to Christ, he says, you know what? I embrace the fact that I am a fool for Christ. That's the kind of folly we should live into. Exchange the folly of this world, which is spiritual blindness. It does not bring life. Exchange that, the heart that says, not only there is no God, I'm just going to live as if he doesn't exist. Don't do that. Exchange that for a heart that not only knows that God exists, but I'm going to live for him. I'm going to give everything for him. I'm going to lay down my life for him and take up my cross for him and deny myself for him. And the world says, that is such foolishness. Paul talks about that as well, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But for us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Praise be to him. And that's the truth David wants us to embrace here in Psalm 53. Pity the fool. Well, that got close, didn't it? He's proclaiming how wise we can be in Christ. And how foolish we are apart from him. And this has been, is, and will always be the height of folly. It's to reject him. Always. The hope for fools is to embrace the beauty and grace of Christ. Pity the fool. Pity the fool who is spiritually blind. And pray that in obedience to Christ, we talk about the gospel, pray that in obedience to Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that God will open their eyes as he looks down from heaven, wondering if any will seek. Pray that the Holy Spirit will open their eyes to see Christ. But let's not pity those who give their life to Christ. Those whom the world calls fools, because we are living for Christ, centered on and defined by him. If you're going to be a fool, be a fool for Jesus. Because in our hearts, we know God exists. We know it. And he's proven it. Not only in the world in which we live, but through the special, amazing pouring out of grace in his son, Jesus. We know he exists. So let's give him our worship. Let's give him our devotion. Let's give him our obedience. Let's do all of this so that we can sing, as we're going to sing in a moment, how wonderful, how beautiful the sight of you must be, your endless wisdom, boundless power, and awesome purity. Let's rejoice and let's be glad as fools for Christ in the one who shows us the way through life. Let's pray together. Father, how wonderful and beautiful you truly are. And we pray that now again through the working of your Holy Spirit for every far out fool in this world, that you would give them the power of your Holy Spirit to know again the way to life. And for each of us this morning, where there is any folly and foolishness in our lives, help us to reject it, to embrace again the one who is life itself, to trust in the one who's shown us the way for now and all eternity that leads us back to you. Do this renewing work, we pray, through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.